To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood and made us kings and priests to God the Father, to him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The sermon text for today, also for last week and for next week, is from Matthew 13. We're in this chapter looking at parables these 3 weeks. It's the great parable chapter of the New Testament. In Christ's name, indeed, the informal little title maybe I could give to this informal sermon series is from the email over a week ago, parables, parables, parables. We got another parable here today. We had one last week. We actually skipped two of them here between the Sundays, and we'll have two more next week. And again, like last week, I'm going to seize upon the title of this parable to try to share the main point. The parable of what? And again, like last week, I point you to the bottom of the sermon notes. That's one reason I wanted you to have the bulletin every week. We got some notes in there about the sermon. They even fill in the blank. It asks at the bottom, how does the disciples title, they title it in here, did you hear, miss the main point of the parable? I think it does. Maybe not intentionally, but we'll get to that. First, a little review. If you weren't with us last Sunday, a parable, the Sunday school definition is just about the best. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It could really happen here on earth, at least in Jesus' day, and translated to modern times so easily, so many of them. But it's got a heavenly meaning. And that makes a parable of itself an act of God's grace. God takes these heavenly truths of his kingdom, and by kingdom we mean his grace at work, forgiving sinners, bringing lost, decaying creation, Romans 8 said, and creatures back to glory. Those truths are too high for us. Sinners we are, we're ignorant, we're apart from God. So what does God do in his grace? Undeservedly, he comes to us in terms we can understand and grasp. Jesus used that phrase, understand, that verb, understand, a number of times here. Last week I said it basically means to fit together. As you hear parables, you see how it fits together. The Savior's work, his grace, his guidance in your life. At the same time, the email I sent last week, that's on the bulletin insert. So if you don't get our emails, glance at that when you get home. Parables serve the opposite purpose too. Not only do they strengthen those who believe, but they confirm in those who don't believe how apart they are from Christ. This all seems like a foreign language, right? And we see that in the Bible. Quickly, again, with a parable, you need to look for three things. You look for the root. What caused this parable to be told? Why is this parable told? Sometimes there's a real situation here with a collection. It may be harder to discern. Jesus does want to disciple those who are following him in some deep ways while also showing others that they don't believe. But then you look at the facts, the marrow of each story, just to see the important points. Now, it may not be an allegory where everything in the parable corresponds to everything in the kingdom of God. It came close last week with the parable of the sower, right? those four different kinds of soil. Jesus corresponded to four different hearts that receive God's word. But sometimes there are things that are not necessarily relevant from the parable's details. Here there is one, however. Did you notice? Again, this is Jesus providing the interpretation. The parable began, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field while his men were sleeping." And I know we like to interpret that as while sometimes in the church we fall asleep a bit, not literally in the pew, I hope, but sometimes. Often in our discipleship, Jesus never mentions that as an application here. Maybe it could apply, but it's not intended, it seems. But this is, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. The weeds in this wheat are not accidental or spontaneous. They were put there with intention by a person. The enemy, for whatever reasons within the parable, we don't know. But we do know from Jesus' interpretation, it is Satan, the devil, the evil one, the adversary who stands against God. The weeds are his doing. And we'll come back to that. But then at the end, we see the heart, the core of the parable. What's the main point? Just as in a parable, so also in the kingdom of heaven. I will share with you my summary. Whenever I preach on a parable, I make it a point to actually write on a piece of paper the central point, the heart, the core. And this is what I developed. It's not perfect, but I noted here, just as the wheat is preserved to the harvest, even with weeds planted in the field, so also Christ ultimately saves his righteous children as he shines his victory over Satan's work in this world. And I think that emphasizes what should be the focus of this parable, the work of God to preserve the wheat. That work, I'll summarize here, maybe bringing in all of the rest of Scripture, is the work of the Savior. That even before humans fell into sin and decay, God already foresaw, already planned that he would solve it. He sent his only son to do it, and Jesus did. All the good that we should have and do, Jesus accomplished. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." He kept every commandment God requires of you. It's all done. You scored 100% on God's test, so to speak, because of Jesus. He did it for you in your place, not just as your example, but as your substitute. And then on the cross, he took away any punishment that could be due you. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." You don't have to worry about punishments here or hereafter. Hell. This parable is about judgment day, the final harvest. We Christians look forward. We pray for it, right? Because that's when we know we will see the justification, the righteousness we now have by faith, trusting in Jesus. And Jesus rose from the dead, ascended on high to unfold this work. He said, "Because I live, you will live also." There's life after physical death. Our bodies and souls come back together forever. I am with you always. And making the point of this parable, he will see you through. I can use a Bible verse, I think, to summarize this parable better than my mere human words. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. If you want to write it down, you can look it up when you get home or even now. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 is first a prayer from Paul. He says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." You get set apart by the work of Christ to be God's. "Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that final day. But then a guarantee: "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God's going to see you through to the harvest. And I think that's the gospel, the good news point of this parable. It's how Jesus closed here when he said, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father." That's the final point. But I wonder whether his first followers who actually heard this parable spoken, if that's what they thought, and I wonder about the followers here too, and me, myself, and I. Again, I ask, how did the disciples title this parable? You probably noticed when he came into the house, his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." They were focused on the weeds, at least in that description. I'm not going to lay too much on them, but the way they described it shows that they saw the weeds. They saw the work of the devil, as Jesus then explained. And I think we are tempted to do so also. That we get so focused on the evil in this world. I hear Christians, all they talk about are the left turns we keep seeing with culture and politics. And in the church, the problems their congregation has or had in the past, or anticipating, you know, disaster in the future, or even individually with their own selves, dwelling on their own sin and guilt, forgiven by Jesus. We do have an update also on the insert. Today, I'm going to try to give quick summaries of what our transition team is doing. And we've actually started to look at how a church family works, along with beginning the plans for individual interviews for everybody to do. But one of the things we'll be sharing probably next meeting and beyond is that so often there's a temptation to dwell only on the problems of the church or the problem makers, you know, instead of the good and great things God is doing, even in the midst of real evil. I'm not downplaying, and problems that need to be addressed. We forget to emphasize the grace of God. That's what's important. The disciples may have titled this the parable of the weeds, and even our Bibles put that title. This one does. I just noticed the parable of the weeds, it says. But it really is all about the wheat. It is the parable of the wheat with some weeds in it right now. It's how God sees us through. Yes, it's got the theme again of the final harvest, the judgment day you hear in our music today. But the last line of Jesus is so positive. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's your anticipation, your sure and certain hope. I don't know, but I really think Jesus had to have in mind as he spoke those words in that way, shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The end of the book of Daniel. This came up in my audio devotions. I listen to the Bible about 4 or 5 chapters a day just while I'm driving or other times walking around the house. Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter, came up. It actually came up twice, I got to tell you, because I forgot to write down that I had heard it before, and I went through some chapters thinking they sound so familiar because I just heard them a week or so before. But here's how he pictures it. First of all, it's with the angel Michael at that time, shall arise Michael. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been. There is increasing evil, the Bible even teaches. But everyone whose name shall be found written in the book shall be delivered. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Indeed, even shining now, the next line says, those who turn many to righteousness, you're shining now with this truth and this salvation, like the stars forever and ever. It is kind of a mixed metaphor of your being wheat, but then shining like the stars. But it is the promise of God to you. As you face the evil in this world, the evil in the church where Satan works overtime, and the evil within yourself, the sin which will be gone on that final day, God's power and plan and pardon are at work. Despite often what we see with our eyes, it may not really relate, but it's such a favorite verse of mine. I thought I'd end with Habakkuk. You don't hear Habakkuk quoted. That's a book of the Bible, by the way. Unless it's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith, those righteous shall live by faith. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. But at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk deals with this in real life. He sees the evil of his own people in Jerusalem. He sees the evil of the people God's going to use to purge them, the Babylonians. They're even worse, he says. That's when he says, the righteous one will live by his faith. I'm going to trust. But he says it in concrete terms. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall, just evil and desolation, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Amen.